Harvest New Beginnings Church is located in Oswego, Illinois. We exist for God's glory alone, encouraging each other to have a deep love for God and a sincere love for people. This message is brought to you by Pastor Scott Poling.
It's easy to come to church sometimes, and as soon as you walk in the door, to put on a smile, whether you really feel like smiling or not. And when asked the question, how are you doing? Most people will say what? Fine, good. But in all honesty, you may not feel that way. There's times in life when our minds are full of anxious thoughts. They take hold of us. And our minds just continue to worry about one thing or another. There's times in life when, honestly, we're just exhausted. We're mentally exhausted. We're physically exhausted. We're not sure we can go on. We're just worn out. We're tired of circumstances. We're tired of people. And for some of you, maybe you didn't even want to come to church today. I'm glad you came. And I pray that you'll be encouraged today. There's times in life when we're just confused. We don't know what to do. We don't know where to go. We don't know what direction to take. And there's times when we're fearful. We fear the worst of what could happen. There's times in life when we're lonely. It seems like no one understands us. No one really knows what we're facing. There's times in life when we face opposition. People make life difficult. Maybe you're coming under attack, and unfairly so. And there's times when we wonder about the future. What is going to happen? You know, there's times in life when we just want answers. We don't have them. And we search for answers. We can't find them. And we're waiting on answers and waiting and waiting. Nothing. We're desperate for answers. And we're met with silence. What is the answer? That's the wrong question. The right question is, who is the answer? And there was a man who was struggling very deeply in life, and he wanted answers. He wanted answers to his worry and his exhaustion and his confusion and his fear and his loneliness and his opposition and his future. And he reminded himself not of what, but who. And in reminding himself, he reminds you of the same thing. And he reminds me of the same thing. And in so doing, he pens one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture, very short and simple, and yet deep and profound. So practical and yet so thorough and theological. Illustrative, picturesque, beautiful. And in this passage, he answers the questions that he's been struggling with. Not with what, but with who. And he takes us back to his childhood. His childhood of tending sheep for his father on a Judean hillside when he was a shepherd boy. And now he is the king of Israel. Turn to the Psalm of the Shepherd, Psalm 23. You may say, oh, I know this one. I memorized it, read it as a kid. I know it. Do you? Do you really know this psalm? It is one of the most well-known passages in the Bible, recited by many, memorized by others. But few really plumb the depths of its meaning at its deepest level. I want to read to you from the Christian Standard Version of the Bible. Sometimes people ask me, what version do you use, Pastor Scott? I use the CSB. And they ask why. Because it's very balanced. It's very literal in its interpretation, but yet it's very readable as well. And so it has that really good blend. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. He's the answer to our worry. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He's the answer to our exhaustion. He leads me along right paths for his namesake. He's the answer to our confusion. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger. He's the answer to our fear. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He's the answer to our loneliness. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He's the answer to our opposition. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live forever. He's the answer to our future. Today, we come to the final message in the He Gets Us series. And He truly gets us, all of us. And we've been seeing that and studying that in different passages of Scripture. And we've been learning that the Lord truly does get us better than we get ourselves, and even when no one else gets us. And we end today's study in a passage that takes us deep into understanding that truth. And the first thing that we see is that He knows us. The Lord is my shepherd. He knows those who are His own. And the one who knows you is the Lord. He's the sacred one whose name is Yahweh, so holy the Jews would not pronounce this name. It would be transliterated Yehovah, Jehovah, the eternally existent great I am, God of all. Now, in your Bible, sometimes you see Lord in all caps. Sometimes you'll see a capital L and lowercase. You may say, well, what's the difference? When you see Lord in your Bible, all caps, it is the word Yahweh, Jehovah. When you see the capital L and then lowercase, it is Adonai in the Hebrew or in the Greek, Kyrios, meaning Lord. All that to say, you're known by the Lord. The eternally existent God knows you. The all-powerful, everywhere present Lord knows you. The one reigning over everyone, everywhere, forever, and eternity knows you. All that matters in this life is that you are known by God. That's all that matters. Others may not know you. Others may not care to know you. They may ignore you at school, pay no attention to you at work, have no idea who you are in the neighborhood. Some may rather not know you. They may even be in your own family. You may feel like a nameless nobody in the annals of time and history. There's no blue check mark by your name on social media. No big following, billboard with your name and lights, headlines, no celebrity status, never will have it. None of that matters as long as you're known by God. As long as the Lord is your shepherd, He knows you. He is my shepherd and He knows everything about you. Psalm 139, starting in verse 1. Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up, you understand my thoughts from afar. You observe my travels and my rest. You're aware of all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. You've encircled me. You have placed your hand on me. Think about that for a minute. You are constantly under the watchful eyes of the shepherd at all times. He knows you. He encircles you. His hand is on you. His hand, child of God, is on you today. You have the hand of God on you. Now, the shepherd who knows you, who is he? Jesus made it clear in John 10. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. And therein lies the most important question. Does the shepherd know you as his own? Or do you just come to church? You're just a religious person from time to time. Does the shepherd know you? And do you know Jesus as the good shepherd? Do you know him as your personal savior? It's not about being religious. You must have a personal relationship with God, who is the shepherd, who is Jesus. There's millions of lost sheep, billions of lost sheep on this planet, wandering around in this barren wasteland of sin everywhere you turn. But are you part of God's fold? Are you part of his flock? And you can know him today. He will save you. He will forgive you if you have not come to saving faith yet. He'll do that today. The good shepherd who died for your sins on that cross, John 10. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's what he did for you. I lay down my life for the sheep, but I have other sheep that are not from this sheep pen. I must bring them also. Let him bring you. And they will listen to my voice. Listen to his voice. Then there will be one flock with one shepherd. He's calling to you. It's That's why you're here today in his divine sovereignty, to hear about his love. He cares for you. He died for you. He'll save you. He'll forgive you. Call out to the shepherd. Let him save you. He's a good shepherd. And he is my shepherd. Once, now, and forever will be. He never ceases to be once he is. And he will continue to shepherd you, care for you, watch over you, lead you, protect you, and love you. Come to the shepherd. He knows us. Next we see he provides for us. I have what I need. Most translations would say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The meaning of want has changed over time. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want can be misunderstood to mean, I don't want the shepherd. That's not what it's teaching. The truest meaning is, the Lord is my shepherd, I will lack nothing. Or I have all that I need because he's a good shepherd. All our needs will be met always and at all times. Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's a good shepherd. He'll take care of your needs. Now, we also must understand and recognize the difference between wants and needs. Because sometimes we want something and God is like, that's not a need. I'll take care of your needs. And in those times that God doesn't give you what you want, there's an important word that you and I need to learn, and it's called contentment. Say it with me, contentment. Philippians 4. Paul would write, for I've learned to be content. Why did he have to learn it? Because it doesn't come natural to me and it doesn't come natural to you. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I know how to make do with little and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstance, I've learned the secret of being content. What is that secret? Give it to me. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or need, I'm able to do all things through him who strengthens me. That's the secret. The secret is that last part of the verse that's taken out of context and applied to everything except what we have here. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm going to win that tournament. I'm going to win that game. I'm going to conquer this thing. I'm going to make $1 million. I can do all. The context is contentment. You don't need to buy that. You can learn contentment. You don't have to experience that. You can learn contentment. You don't have to have that. You can be content. But I don't want to be content. You learn contentment through drawing close to the Savior and letting him be your strength. He knows us, he provides for us, he restores us. Verse 2 and 3. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. Do you realize the shepherd is always thinking what's best for his sheep? And that he restores us physically. God wants you to get your rest. That's what he wants. Green pastures are a picture of rest. Green pastures, he's not talking about eating the green pastures, but laying down in them. I was on a bike ride Friday morning on the bike path along Route 31, and I stopped in this small meadow and just decided to ride into the meadow, and I spotted this place where a deer had bed down right in the meadow. She or he had lay down in a green pasture the night before, resting in that lush, tender, soft grass. God wants you to get your rest. Are you getting it? He modeled rest after 6 days of creation in Genesis 2. So the heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed. On the seventh day, God had completed his work that he had done, and he what? Rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. He didn't need to. He modeled it for us and gave us an example. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, for on it he rested from all his work of creation. Jesus taught of the importance of rest. Mark chapter 6, all the apostles are gathering around Jesus and they're reporting to him all that they'd done and all that they taught, busy ministry, going, doing, teaching, many people coming, going. And what does he say to them? Good, go get more done. He says, come away by yourselves to a remote place, rest a while. Many people were coming and going. They didn't even have time to eat. This is what Jesus said. Notice, come away. There's times you need to change location to get your rest. By yourselves, without others, alone to get your rest. A remote place, quiet and secluded to get your rest. And rest, the purpose is rest, not work, not more things to do. And he says a while, so take a period of time, not forever, just rest for a while. Solomon, from the depth of his wisdom, taught this important truth in Ecclesiastes 4. One handful of rest, one hand with rest is better than two hands, fistfuls, effort, pursuit of the wind. Balance in life, friends, balance. One handful of rest, one handful of work. Not two fistfuls of work, constantly work, 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 work. Not two fistfuls of rest, 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 laziness. Rest well, work hard. Work hard, rest well. Strive for that balance in your life. And God blesses rest. Psalm 127, in vain, you get up early, you stay up late, burning the candle at both ends. I'm up early, I'm up late, I'm up early, I'm up late. Working hard to have enough food. Yes, listen, he gives sleep to the ones he loves. Take the gift of God, the gift of sleep. And one translation says he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. God will take care of what you're worrying about. If you just get your rest, he'll take care of it. We must recognize the importance of rest. Like, well, last week was Mother's Day. And I heard about two young sons. They saw their mom always working, always tired. Mom's hard at work, always. They went to the store and they decided to get mom some flowers. Picked a beautiful bouquet, pretty red ribbon. They handed it to her and it had the words, "Rest in peace." Wrong kind of rest for mom, but they tried. They tried. Now, some translations say he lets me lie down. Others, he makes me lie down. You ever see or hear a cranky toddler? I mean, fussy and irritable and whiny, and mama knows what that kid needs. What does that kid need? Not just a spanking. No, no. Kid needs a nap, right? Absolutely. Does the kid want to take a nap? Answer. Oh, no, no. That kid needs a nap. Make that kid take a nap. Sometimes God needs to make us take a break. Sometimes we're like that cranky kid. We push too hard and we push too long and we push too far. We need rest. We're like that dad on a long road trip. He just keeps pushing it, keeps pushing it. Everybody wants to stop at the next rest area. You can hold it. We're going to the next one. Yeah, whatever. Got to be careful. Get your rest. Stop and rest. Elijah was a cranky prophet. He was not in a good place physically. He was not in a good place mentally. He was full of fear and running from Jezebel. He isolated himself away from all friends and family. He was despairing life, and he actually called out to God and said, "God, kill me. Just kill me. I'm tired of life." 1 Kings records what happened next. He lay down and slept under a broom tree. Suddenly an angel touched him. The angel told him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a loaf of bread baked over hot stones and a jug of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord returned for a second time and touched him. He said, "Get up and eat, or the journey will be too much for you." Elijah needed to eat. He just needed some sleep, and it made a world of difference in his life, and it'll make a world of difference in your life too. If you just eat right and just get your rest. He restores physically. The shepherd restores us emotionally. He leads me beside quiet waters. Quiet waters, not class 5 rapids. Not extreme currents and 5 to 8 foot waves and danger of falling over, but quiet waters. That's where he leads us. One of my favorite sights and sounds in all of the world are quiet waters. A gentle flowing stream or river, gurgling, running over rocks, peaceful, calm, quiet, soothing. Man, do we need more quiet in our lives. Not less, more. We live in a crazy, hectic, busy, noisy world. We need to take time for quietness in life. Turn off the TV, turn off the news, shut down the computer, throw away your phone. When's the last time you had quietness in life? Slow down. The phone should not be attached to you at all times. People in work should not be attached to you at all times. Quiet waters to drink from and rinse and be refreshed with and rest by and to think before and be next to quiet waters beside. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Psalm 131, Lord, my heart's not proud. My eyes are not haughty. I don't get involved in things too great or wondrous for me. Instead, I've calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. My soul is like a weaned child. Just the picture of a child. Just on the shoulder of their mother. Just resting. That's what we are to be. Quiet and calm. And at rest on our Father's shoulder. He leads us beside quiet water, not drives us, not drags us, calm and peaceful. That's the picture of our Lord. You go through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, just study Jesus. He's never in a rush. He's never in a fuss. Calm, peace, study his life. See, God is not the author of chaos and confusion. We read this in the context of the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians. Since God is not a God of disorder, but of what? Peace. We know that's what Jesus gives, John 14. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. Be calm, be quiet, be at peace. You say, well, I want peace. How do I do it? Where's your mind? What's your mind depending on? What's your mind focused on? What are you trusting in? Isaiah 26. God's promise, you will keep the mind that is dependent on you in perfect peace. Are you dependent on God? For it is trusting in you. Are you trusting in the Lord? Trust in the Lord forever. Because in the Lord himself is an everlasting rock. He is your rock. Rest on the rock who is your God. He restores physically and emotionally. He restores soulfully, verse 3. He renews my life, or he restores my soul. Do you realize, do you see it? The shepherd cares for your body. He cares for your mind. He cares for your soul. And this term, restores the soul, it's a strong term. It literally is, he brings back my soul. When you're depleted, when you're empty, he brings it back. It's kind of like a factory reset is what some of us need. And that takes place when we spend time with the shepherd. Factory reset is needed when something's gone wrong and malfunctioning and there's problems. He says, spend time with the shepherd. Spend time. The need for soul restoration, the need for soul maintenance. I'm not always good about getting my car in for service. Took it in this past week. I don't know how many miles I was over for an oil change. How many of you guys are really good taking your cars in? You do it, I mean, all the time. I don't like you. You know, sometimes our cars are lit up like a Christmas tree across the dashboard. All kinds of things are happening, engine lights and everything else. Man, we're long overdue for service. Sometimes, personally, we're long overdue for service. We need some soul maintenance. The miles are getting up there. There's wear and tear. And we've just neglected our time with the shepherd. Haven't spent time with him. You need to take yourself in. And you need to spend some time with Jesus. Calm, peace, quiet, renewal, and restoration can be yours. And that's his invitation, Matthew 11. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you more work to do. What will he give you? Rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, because I'm lowly and humble in heart, and you will find what? Rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He invites you. He says, come to me. I'm here to give you rest. You're not going to find rest in this world. You're going to find it in the Savior. Come to me, he says. And those who've never walked with God, you can come finally and find rest. rest in his love and his forgiveness and his mercy and his grace. The invitation is open. Come to him. And the invitation is open for those not only who've never walked with God, but for those who've walked away from God. And that's where some of us are today. You've walked away from God. And that's why there's not rest in your soul. You've run into this world. You're not going to find rest in this world. You've got to draw close to the shepherd. He knows us. He provides for us. He restores us. He leads us. He leads me along right paths or paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We need his leading. We need his guiding. Why? Sheep are dumb. Sheep are dumb. I encourage you to just get on YouTube and search sheep stuck in a ditch or sheep jumping in a ditch. You'll see how dumb sheep are. And there's videos of guys, there's a skinny little trench, and he's pulling this sheep out, rescuing the sheep from certain death, and he pulls it out, and it's so happy it just bounds, 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 and jumps right back in the ditch. We laugh because that's you and me. We jump right back into our sin. The same sin that stole our joy. The same sin that we're ashamed of. The same sin that brings horrible consequences. We jump right back in the ditch. Dumb, dumb sheep. Follow the leading of the shepherd and stop ditch diving. Follow the shepherd. His leading is intentional. He doesn't want us wandering. You may say, well, I want to follow him. How do I follow him? I don't see the shepherd. I don't hear an audible voice from the shepherd. I wish I did. Wish I could see God. Wish I could hear his voice. How does he lead us today? He leads us by his spirit. Romans 8:14. For all who are led by God's Spirit are God's sons. Child of God, the Spirit of God indwells you. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. We're told he is our teacher. He is our guide. We seek God in prayer. We ask for things like wisdom. James 1:5. Any of you lack wisdom, ask of God and it will be given to you. God grants wisdom. God gives leading by his Spirit. Submit to his leading. The second way he leads us is by his word. The leading of spirit will never contradict the word of God. Psalm 119, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. This is how I know the right way to go. It leads me, the word of God. Psalm 19, the ordinances of the Lord are reliable and altogether righteous, right paths. Psalm 119, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping your word. I've sought you with all my heart. Don't let me wander from your commands. Following God and following the shepherd is done through the Spirit of God, abiding deeply in him and sensitive to his leading, and also the word of God. I've hiked many trails deep in national parks with no Wi-Fi anywhere to be found. And there's many times on a long hike, whether it's a 20-mile or a 30-mile or whatever it is, I pull out my map. I need the map. I mean, I need to know mileage-wise. I come to an intersection. I need to know which way to go. I need the map. It would be very foolish of me to just, I guess it's this way. I'll wander around for it. No, that'd be stupid. It'd be foolish. And that's like so many people in this world. Wandering here, wandering there. I don't know. Looks good. Maybe it's right. I'm not sure. When I go on a long hike, I pull the map out quite often. When's the last time you pulled the map out and read it on your own? How many times a day do you do it? How many times this past week did you take the map out of God's word? I said, I just need to read God's word. I need to know where I'm going. I need to know direction. Too many times we listen to our sinful pride and selfishness, which says and whispers in our ear, you don't need directions. You don't need anybody telling you what to do. You know what's best. Do what feels right. Oh, that always works. Follow your heart. The heart is deceptive above all things and desperately wicked, God says in Jeremiah. Take the shortcut. Oh, yeah. Shortcuts lead to long frustrations. Don't ever forget it. Shortcuts always lead to long frustrations. Lost and confused and wasting time and money and energy and facing unexpected painful consequences and even dangerous consequences, Proverbs 14 and 16. There's a way that seems right to a man. It feels right to a man or to a person, but its end is the way of what? Death. How many people are going to die today because they felt like doing this? It seemed like getting high. It seemed like this sexual immorality. It seemed like whatever it is. There's going to be people all over the globe today that die because it seemed like the right thing to do instead of following the map. The shepherd always leads us down the right path, righteous paths. There's a million and one wrong ways to go today. They're going to be all over, all before us. Unrighteous paths are everywhere. Unrighteous decisions will be made by billions of people today all over this planet. The shepherd will never lead you down one wrong path. He will never lead you down one unrighteous path. Always right, always righteous. Now, not always easy are his paths, but always right. And not always understandable are the paths of God. They may not make sense at times, but they're always right. And that's when we come to Proverbs 3 and we trust in the Lord with all our heart and we don't rely on our own understanding. In all our ways, we know him. We just acknowledge him and we follow him. And guess what? He'll make our paths what? Our paths straight. Just follow the leading of the shepherd. And why does he lead right? Why always right? He says, for my name's sake, for his name's sake. He will never lead us contrary to his holy, sinless character. He'll never lead us as opposed to his glory. His leading is 100% dependable 100% of the time. Not just for our sake, but for his sake. His reputation, his testimony, his glory, his name is on the line. He knows us, provides for us, restores us. He leads us. He comforts us. Verse 4. Even when I go or I walk through the deepest or darkest valley, that valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil or danger. You're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Okay, so let's just get this. Dark valleys are a reality of life. They're a reality of life. There will be dark valleys. There will be difficult days. There will be trials and sorrow and hardships in this life that you never wanted to face, that you weren't expecting to face. And they're going to be dark. Meaning you're not going to be able to see clearly. They're going to be dark. You're not at first going to see any way out of this. And he says, I go through the darkest valley. You have to go through it. You don't want to go through it. There's no detour around it. You got to go through it. There's no way to jump over this trial. You got to go through it. There's no way to dig under it. You've got to go through it. Some hardships in this life are unavoidable. It's that doctor's diagnosis. Last thing you wanted to hear. Some disease you're facing. You got to go through it. Divorce papers come out of the blue. You got to go through that. The death of a loved one. The end of a friendship. There's many things that are difficult. Dark valleys. It's translated valley of the shadow of death, darkness of death, deathly darkness, deep darkness. It all conveys the same thing, the terror of a valley that I have to go through, that I don't want to go through, and I feel very threatened. David knew what these valleys were like. Charles Briggs gives insight into the valleys in Israel. The hill country of Judah is broken up by narrow and precipitous ravines or wadis. Difficult to descend and ascend, dark, gloomy, and abounding in caves, the abode of wild beasts and robbers. Valleys can be unnerving. I'll never forget running through a deep valley, a dark valley in Grand Teton National Park. It was called Death Canyon, of all things. I'm by myself one summer running, I don't know, mile 10, 15, whatever it is. It's eerie, it's quiet, no one's around. I'm surrounded by dark underbrush on both sides, and as I'm running, I see a light brown in the bush, and it's a little deer, and I'm so excited. As it's bounding in the bush, I'm just making it out, and then it comes out on the trail, and it's a big grizzly bear. It was not a deer. It was not a deer. I fought it off. No, I didn't. It ran away. Thank God. And he says, I fear no danger. I fear no evil. No matter what's in your valley, you don't have to live in fear. No matter who's in the valley, no fear. No matter how long that valley is, don't fear. 2 Timothy 1, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Fear is not of God. It's not of God. He's given you a spirit of power and love and sound judgment or discipline. Why no fear? Because you are with me. That's why. Fear is a liar. You're not alone. You've never been alone. Your God encircles you and his hand is on you. Understand that. And think of what we've read up to this point. He makes me. He leads me. He restores me. He guides me. He is with me. He. Fear only thinks of me. You got to stop thinking of me. And you got to start focusing on him, he. We fear because we forget his presence. We fear because we forget his promises. My daughter, Brenna, so excited. Some of you heard me tell this story. She was one or two and finally able to take her to her first trip to the ocean as a little tiny kid. And I grew up on the beach. I love the beach and the Jersey Shore. And man, I get her down there and she's scared to death. I just want to put her little toes in the water. This was her crying, screaming, crying. Oh man, overwhelmed with the sight of that ocean and the sound of those waves. And I would pick her up and I'd hold her. It didn't matter. I was like invisible. All she could do was see that big ocean and the sound of those waves. Sometimes we forget who's holding us. We forget our Heavenly Father is always with us. And we've got to be so careful not to be caught up with the roar of the waves around us or the size of the problem staring us in the face or that deep, dark valley. God will never leave you. The promise is in his name, Matthew 1. They will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. The promise is forever, Hebrews 13. He himself has said, I will never leave you or abandon you. Therefore, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The promise is in his great commission, Matthew 28. Remember, I am with you how often? Always, to the end of the age. Loneliness is a lie. Say it with me. Loneliness is a lie. You never face anything alone, child of God. You are never without the shepherd, child of God. Loneliness is a lie. Remember, he, not me. And the shepherd is equipped to comfort and protect us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod is defensive. Comes from the word meaning to smite or to slay, to beat off a ferocious animal that attacks. The staff, it's from the word meaning to lean or to support. It's the care of the shepherd to assist and to guide the sheep. You're safe. You're secure. Follow the shepherd. All that God does for us, all that God is for us, knows and provides and restores and leads and comforts. And he blesses us and blesses us and blesses us. And he keeps blessing us. Look at verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. He blesses during very difficult trials in life. And now we see a transition made in the text. Don't miss this transition. Now all of a sudden, we come in from the field where we were with the shepherd as sheep. We come out of the pasture, and now we walk into the banquet hall where we are greeted by this gracious host, our God, who seats us and takes care of us. A table is prepared. The spread of divine provision is set before us. And we find ourselves well taken care of. Even when under duress and under attack, we are under his blessing. Even when under duress in this life, even when under attack in this life, we are under his blessing. Prepares a table in the presence of my enemies. Literally in the face of. He blesses in the face of those who would oppose us, in the face of those who would attack us, in the face of those who would harass us. In spite of all they're doing against us, God is blessing us. Nothing can stop the outpouring of divine blessing. Nothing. No one can stop the outpouring of divine blessing. No one. And when it looks hopeless and you feel helpless, blessing. God blesses. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 86. God, arrogant people have attacked me. gang of ruthless men intends to kill me. They do not let you guide them. They want nothing to do with you, God. But you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love and truth. Turn to me. Be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant. Save the son of your female servant. Verse 17. Show me a sign of your goodness. My enemies will see and be put to shame, because you, Lord, have helped and comforted me. God, give me a sign of how good you are, your blessing to me. God, let my enemies see your goodness. Let them see the blessing you've put on me. God, may they be ashamed at your goodness, your blessings in my life. This is how he prays, and there's nothing wrong with praying this way. God, would you just bless me? Would you let those arrogant people who are attacking me see that you're on my side and that I'm your child and that you really do care for me? How is he blessed? You anoint my head with oil. Now, I believe some forget the context right here. And they read into this the oil to put on a lamb or a sheep that's been wounded or suffering from bugs, but we're not in the pasture anymore. Remember? We're not out there in the pasture. We've walked into the banquet hall with the gracious host. So what does this mean, this anointing with oil? David knew what it meant to be anointed with oil. He was the anointed king. He was anointed 3 times as king. The prophet Samuel would anoint him as the next king in 1 Samuel 16. He was anointed by the men of Judah in 2 Samuel 2. He'd be anointed by the elders of Israel in 2 Samuel 5. 3 times he was anointed. He was anointed. He was anointed with oil. Oil was something to show honor on him and refresh him. The anointing oil was specially scented, refreshing cologne like perfume. Anointing someone with oil was delightful and joyful and celebratory. Psalm 133, how delightfully good when brothers live together in harmony. It's like fine oil on the head, running down on the beard, running down Aaron's beard, the high priest, the holy high priest, onto his robes. What a wonderful, gracious host is our God. He welcomes us into the banquet hall. He provides for us and feeds us and lavishes honor on us and refreshment on us and delight on us. He blesses and he blesses and he blesses. Don't walk away from the table. Don't get up and walk away from the gracious host. You miss the blessings. And some of you have gotten up and you've walked away from God. You got to come back down and you need to sit yourself with God. Don't walk away from the table. Don't walk into this world. Don't miss the blessings of God, his anointing. Blessing with abundance. He says, my cup overflows when he sits at the table with God. It's abundance. The gracious host never fails to fill his cup. It's not half empty. It's not half full. It's overflowing. And what does he mean by this? The cup is a symbol of your light, life, your portion in life. God continually fills our lives with good things. You know what that means? We have nothing to complain about in this life. Nothing. We've received so much more than we deserve. The mercy of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the care of God, the provision of God, the blessings of God in so many ways. Every child of God sitting at the table lives in abundance. A life of overflowing goodness. Stop complaining. Stop comparing yourself to others. And understand how good your God has been to you and continues to be. And we see that next as he pursues us. What does he pursue us with? Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life. Now, David knew what it was like to be pursued by enemies. His own father-in-law, King Saul, was doing his best to execute him, chasing him all over Israel. The Philistines would chase David at times, wanting to exact revenge upon him. His own son Absalom revolts against his dad, runs him out of Jerusalem seeking to kill him. David's constantly on his run for his life, chased out of the city, chased through the wilderness, hiding in caves, constantly on the move. David knew what it was like to be pursued by sinful men. And he so much more wanted and desired to be pursued by a good God, a gracious host. He says, only or surely, make no doubt about it. What are the two things that are going to chase him down? The goodness of God. His provision, his protection, his care, his love chases him. And the faithful love or mercy of God means his promises, his covenant-keeping promises. You know what chases us down? The promises of God. Don't forget this promise. Hold on to this promise. I'm giving you this promise. And it's an intentional pursuit. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me. Do you know what God does? He releases the hounds of heaven. And one is named goodness and one is named mercy. And he says, catch whiff of their scent and go get them. Chase them down, run after them. Goodness runs after us. Faithful love, mercy runs after us. Not to attack us, not to bite us. But you ever have this a big, loving, big old dog just jump all over you with love? That's what it is. These two dogs just come at you just to protect you, just to love you, just to bless you. See, cats can't do that. Amen. I got an amen on that. And God pursues us. Dogs got an amen. Can you believe that? All the days of my life. All the days of my life. Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life. Now, there's been times in my life, like this morning, I'm driving here to church and I pass a cop. And he pulls out somewhat behind me. Man, it's an unnerving thing. And you look in the rearview mirror and you look in the rearview mirror and you check to see your speed. And man, in those times, I know it happens to some people, not me, the lights go on and they pull you over again. And they pull you over again. And they pull you over again. That's what God does. Every single day, he's tailing you. Every single day, he's following you. Every single day, he pulls you over and he issues you his goodness. And he issues you his faithful love, his mercy. Every single day. You get pulled over by your good, gracious God. And he gives you goodness again. And he gives you his love again. Every single solitary day. And by the way, that's how you start your day. Lamentations chapter 3. Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish. His mercies never end. They are new how often? Every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God, your faithfulness is so great. You give me your goodness every day. You give me your faithful love every day. You give me your mercy every day. Great is your faithfulness. And I say, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will put my hope in him. You put your hope in God, not the things of this world, not the people of this world. You put your hope in God, the one who gives you love every day and goodness every day and mercy every day. And one last thing we see, he prepares a place for us. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord. How long? Forever. As long as I live. Have you ever counted how many times you've moved in this life? You ever counted how many states you've lived in? How many houses you've moved into? As a married couple, my wife Carla and I, we got married and then we moved to Texas. We were there for 4 years through my seminary studies. Then we moved to Indiana, where I did an internship at her home church for about 8 months to a year. And then we moved to Illinois. And we've been here 29 years. And we've been in the same house 22 years of those 29 years. But I want you to understand, I got one last move to make. It's not out of county, and it's not out of state, and it's not out of country. It's out of earth, baby. It's out of earth. And moving day is coming. You ready for moving day? When we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Do you understand who you're going to dwell with? God, the shepherd of your soul, you're moving in with him. God, your gracious heavenly hosts, that's where you're going to live. God who provides for you and restores you and leads you and comforts you and blesses you and pursues you with his goodness, his faithful love, and his mercy every day of your life. That's who you get to go live with. The house of God is a house of perfection. Revelation 21. It's a wonderful place of no more. Look at this. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more because the previous things have passed away. Then the one seated on the throne said, look, I am making everything what? New. It's a wonderful place of no more, heaven, the house of God. There's no more tears. There's no sight of sadness. There's no more death. The greatest cause of sadness is gone. There's no more grief. There's no more feeling of sadness. There's no more crying. That's the sound of sadness. There's no more pain. That's the sting of sadness is gone. Why is it all gone? Because there's no more sin. There's no more sin. You will be perfect and complete, sinless, glorified in the presence of your glorious God. All things will be new. Man, I got one more move. Who's ready to move? And it's already been prepared for you. John 14, Jesus said, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. I'm the good shepherd, remember. My Father's house are many rooms. He's your gracious host, remember. For we're not so, what I have not told you, that I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. Man, if there's one thing Carl and I love is when our kids come home, our grown kids. Can't wait for when they come home. They live in Georgia, they live in Tennessee, and when they come home at the holidays, man, we get the house ready. She makes special meals. We plan things. We can't wait to see our kids and the grandkids. Can't wait to just take a hold of them. Do you understand? That's how God feels when his children come home. When our time on earth is complete and we make that one last move. You're home. He's prepared a place for you. I mean, Psalm 116, 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. One last move to make. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. A glorious home, a new home, a perfect home, a heavenly home, a forever home. He gets us. And he knows us. Provides for us. He restores us. He leads us. He comforts us. He blesses us. He pursues us. And he prepares a place for us. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray together. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You're a child of God. You know the shepherd. You know the gracious host. Would you give him praise right now? Would you thank him for his goodness, his abundance? Would you thank him for his faithful love, his mercy? Would you thank him that he never leaves you, that his hand is always on you, that he knows you? Give him praise right now, child of God. And confess any sin that you need to confess. Maybe too often you've been diving into that ditch. Maybe too often you've been getting up from the table and wandering into the world. Ask for his forgiveness. Dedicate yourself to follow him as your shepherd. Dedicate yourself to sit at the table with your gracious host. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed right now. You're here today and maybe you've never come to saving faith in Christ. Right now, you can call on the name of the Lord and he will forgive you of your sin. And you may say, Scott, that is me. What do I need to do? I want God in my life. I'm tired of this world and I'm tired of my sin. In the quietness of your heart right now, call out to him. Sincerely, just use words like these. Lord, I need you. I want to follow you. Would you please forgive me of all of my sin? Thank you for dying on the cross for all of my sin. Would you please save me and forgive me of all of my sin? Lord, I place my faith in you alone. I can't save myself. I place my faith in you. Please forgive me, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you've been prompted by this message and are in need of a new beginning or would like more information about Harvest New Beginnings, visit atharvest.church.